Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses. Luke chapter 16. Give you a moment to find your place there. I'm sorry we're not able to meet in person this morning, but the Lord knows all about that. And I trust that we'll have a good time in the Word as we look at this parable. And I have to admit, this is one of the most difficult parables Jesus preached on, at least difficult to understand, and there's a lot of differences of opinions on it, and I've done my best to try to come up with what I believe is an accurate interpretation of the passage. But let's just go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together before we dig into it this morning. Father in heaven, I pray now this morning that you would please calm our hearts and help us, Lord, to listen and to learn. And Lord, may you give me the grace that I need to be able to make the scriptures clear. Help me to say just what you want me to say. Lord, I pray that you'd help it to become clear to our understanding, and that we would gain some things from this passage that would be of help to us as you would want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 16, we find a parable that I've entitled Investing in Eternity. You know, somebody defined money as an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. I thought that was pretty good description of money. Now, money is not bad. We need it to purchase necessities, no question about that. Yet the scriptures tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Lord wants Christians to use their money wisely, and we are not to use our money to serve ourselves, we should not serve money, maybe that's a better way of saying it, or we are not to live for money. But on the contrary, we are to use it prudently. So God wants us to use our money in a prudent way, in a way that would honor Him. Now, having just told the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, this young man had wasted his inheritance. Jesus was teaching about money there in Luke 15. And then we come here to Luke 16, and he continues on the same theme dealing with money, as we're going to see as we dig into this parable this morning. Now, this parable is one of the most difficult, as I said, to understand. And as we read through it, you'll see what I'm talking about. There's some of the verses that are just really kind of confusing and hard to understand. But I believe that we can gain some things from this that can be of help to us if we will just persevere and work through it. So this morning, as we look at this, I want us to notice, first of all, the illustration and then the commendation, and following that, the application. So we begin here with the illustration, verses 1 to 7. All right, let's just read them. You can follow along as I read in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse number 1. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. Now, I've underlined that little phrase, every one. I think that's important. He called them all. And said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. 80. All right, now, let's just take a look at these verses. The steward had been wasteful. And we don't know what he had done wrong. God doesn't tell us that. He just says that he had wasted his master's goods. So the steward was a manager. He was really the household manager of the property there. And he had wasted the goods that belonged to his master. And later on, we see down in verse number 8 that he's called an unjust steward or an unjust manager. So whatever he did was not right. I mean, how he wasted it, we're not told. But we know that he did wrong. He was wasting that which belonged to his master. Now, his boss calls him in, and he says, you're going to have to give account. And he terminates him from his job. All right, so here he knows he's going to lose his job. And he knows that the boss has called him in, and he says, you're going to have to give account. So he set up a time, we're going to have to sit down, and you're going to give him account of all the things you've done, and I'm going to terminate you from your job. So apparently he gave him a little bit of warning on this by the indication of the story here. And then we see down in verse number 3 that the steward realizes he's got a big problem. All right, and he says in there again in verse 3, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Can I dig? To beg, I'm ashamed. Alright, so he's thinking about, alright, what am I going to do now? I'm going to lose my job. I won't have any income. And I won't have any, you know, these people that I've been working with and these farmers that I've been dealing with here, they're not going to be very happy with me because all this is going wrong. And I need some friends that are going to be helpful to me and help me when I'm in trouble, so I don't have to just go out and beg. I need some friends that will be there to welcome me into their homes and that will be able to be a help to me. Now, the steward then came up with a plan to invest wisely. He devised this plan to gain friendship with the debtors of his boss. Verse number 4, I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he says, here's my plan. I've got a plan to gain these friends. You know, I do not believe that he further cheated his boss by dishonest decreasing of the debts. That wouldn't make sense in the story because as we read on, we didn't read the next verse, but the Lord commended him. So the Lord or his master would never have commended him for doing this if he actually cheated him some more. I mean, you think about it. If he's already cheated him and he says, you know, you've done wrong, you've been dishonest with the funds here, you're going to lose your job, and now you've got to give an account. If he goes out and is more deceitful and cheats him some more and gives a bunch of freebies away to all of these customers, then why in the world would the boss come along and say, very good, well done, you know, he commended him. So I don't think that he cheated his boss some more. He did, however, call each of them in. And it says that he called each one, every one of the debtors in. Now, we don't know how many he had. He only mentions two here that he actually deals with. Maybe, they're very likely more than two. But he called in these debtors, and he decreased their debt, each one of them. All right? He said, how much do you owe? The first one, he says, cut it in half. And the second one, he says, you know, you only have to pay 80% instead of 100%. And so he reduces their debts. Now, the only explanation that makes any sense to me on this is that he must have forfeited his commission on each of these debts. You know, high commissions were very common in those days. It was called usury, and it was common in Israel. We know even with the publicans, one of the major reasons that the publicans were hated by the Jewish people. Remember, the publicans were Jews that were working for the Romans, and the loyal Jews didn't like them because the publicans were, first of all, collecting taxes for the Romans, but also the Romans allowed them to collect whatever tax they wanted as long as they paid the amount the Romans demanded. So the publicans were charging enormous commissions on top of this, enormous usury on their money and higher taxes to be able to fill their pockets. And so it's very likely that this steward had charged large amounts of commission on top of the regular debts. And now he says, what am I going to do? I got to find a way to make friends. So he goes along and he says, all right, listen, you know, we'll give you this reduction. Now, whether he told the debtors that he was actually giving them a reduction because of his commission or not, that's not told and that's not needed to understand. But the thing we do understand here is that he did give them a great reduction on each one of their bills. And this was that which would gain his friendship that he was after. Now, by forfeiting his commission, you know, which he was going to lose anyway because he lost his job, those in debt would then become his friend, and they would also honor the boss's kindness, because they would think, well, the boss has told him to come along and give us a reduction. Wow, we're a great guy. And so the boss gets honored in all this, and this unjust steward, he actually becomes friends with all these guys because he's helped them along. He's given them a break on their income. And as a result, everything turns out happy. And this manager wisely invested or gave up his commission that he was about to lose anyway, to gain friends and to bring honor to the boss whom they thought was being very generous. Yeah, he used what he would lose to gain that which would last. Now that's the phrase I want us to focus our thoughts on. That's really the main thought, I believe, of this first point, and that is that he used what he would lose to gain what he what would last. All right, so he used what he would lose to gain that which would last. So he made a wise investment. Then we find ourselves in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." All right, now, as we look at this verse, the first thing that came to my mind was, who is the Lord? Well, it's not capitalized, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything, because in the original manuscripts, they didn't put capitals in. So you got to figure it out with the context. Who is he actually dealing with here? Who is he talking about when he says the Lord commended him? And you look at the text, and it says the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. It sounds like it's probably talking about the boss. All right? I don't think Jesus was saying that. But then the second half of the verse sounds more like Jesus. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That sounds like an application that Jesus was making. So it's possible that the boss was the one who commended him, the Lord or the boss of the steward was commending him, and then Jesus was commenting on it. That seems like that makes the most sense to me as we look at that. But either way, he commended him for acting wisely by investing what had been his to make lasting friends. All right, so he's commended here because he used his thinking. He gave away his commission, and he gained friends as a result. And everybody thinks the boss is a great guy, and so everything turned out very well in the end. And he had forfeited his own profit to make friends. Now that's the key that Jesus, I believe, is trying to get through to us here. That this man forfeited his own profit, that which was his own money, to make friends. Now sometimes children of this world, the unbelievers, I believe he's talking about here, use their money in a wiser ways for their earthly futures than the children of light, speaking of believers, do for their eternal future. Right, now, stop and think about that. You know, there's a lot of ways of saving up, you know, your superannuation or your savings, and you're putting things away and you're investing to be able to have a better future in later on. And we're preparing for our retirement years and preparing for those times when we won't be working, and we want to be able to just sit back and be able to have a comfortable retirement time. And so unbelievers are very good about this many times, in saving up and preparing for their future. And yet many times as Christians, we aren't nearly as frugal and prudent about preparing for our eternal future. And I believe that's what Jesus is trying to get through to us here. He's making an application of how the unbelievers are preparing for their material future, and believers need to be preparing for their eternal future. All right, so there's a comparison there. Now, thus the steward was commended for his wise investment as he sacrificed his own commission to gain friends and to please the boss. Now, that really fits into what I think Jesus is teaching here. He's saying here that the man invested wisely by sacrificing of his own commission, of his own funds, of that which would have been his. He sacrificed that to gain friends and also to please the boss. Now, as we see this applied by Jesus. I think we're going to see some very enlightening truths here that can be of help to us. All right. Now, down in verse number 9, we begin the application. Verses 9 to 15, I believe, are the verses that Jesus made applications. He makes several different applications, and I'm going to identify them one at a time as we work our way through. But look at verse number 9. In my opinion, one of the most difficult verses in the section. He says here, in verse number 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now you look at that and you think, what was Jesus saying? Jesus told the disciples to use their money to make friends in this world so that when they fail, they may receive them into their eternal dwellings. What does that confusing verse mean? All right, let me just read what one commentator stated. He said, they should spend their money to make friends who would welcome them into the kingdom of heaven when the disciple died. In other words, the disciples should spend their money to bring others to faith in Jesus and so secure a warm reception into heaven. Now, I think that's probably what Jesus was getting across here. All right? So he's saying we need to use our money in this world to invest in eternity, invest in souls, and to bring people to Christ. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying here that it was wrong to plan for a retirement. I don't think he was saying, you know, you shouldn't save up for retirement and that you shouldn't lay aside so that you have something when you're retired. It's not right for us to do nothing for a retirement and then we get to that stage in life and then we have to beg and we have to, expect our family to pitch in and try to help us and things of that nature, or even beg of friends because we just don't have anything because we didn't lay anything aside. That, I don't think Jesus was telling us to be careless with our material funds, but also the application here is that we need to invest eternally. On another occasion, Jesus made a similar application back in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. You might want to note those verses. They're very good verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Sorry, I messed it up already. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures on earth. They're going to just rust and corrupt and fall away. But he says, lay up treasures in heaven where they will never corrupt, and no one can steal them. Now, once again, I don't want you to get the idea that God doesn't want us to prepare for retirement or to plan or to lay aside any money or to save up. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that tells us that we should not prepare for these things. In fact, we see occasions where God tells us that we ought to do the opposite. But at the same time, he's telling us that we need to have a portion of our income, a portion of what we have that we set aside and we invest in eternity. Now, it's not just our finances here. There's a lot of things that we can invest in eternity besides just our finances. But we need to do something to plan for our eternal future. Unbelievers invest in their earthly future, and we must invest in our eternal future. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher of the past, tells this story that I think has a very impact on what we're talking about here. He said, many years ago, I remember in a home of a very wealthy man who was a church member and a Christian. One morning at their family prayers, he was eloquent and tender as he prayed for the salvation of the heathen and for the missionaries. He was startled beyond measure when the prayer was over. One of his boys, a lad of 10, said to him, "Dad, I like to hear you pray for the missionaries." He answered, "I'm glad you do, my boy." And the boy replied, "But do you know what I was thinking when you were praying? If I had your bank book, I would answer half of your prayers." You know, it makes us stop and think. You know, it's easy to talk and pray, but how much do we give? How much of our money do we use to invest in eternity? What are we doing to reach out for the lost? What are we doing to reach into the hearts of the unbelievers around the world? You know, in our church, we have an opportunity for us to give to missions, and our missionaries are good missionaries. We've got two missionaries in Papua New Guinea, one in Romania, and one heading toward Mauritius over near Africa. And we are supporting them to be able to reach out and to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with others. And even Benjamin reported to us there not long ago that there's been, you know, 20 or 30 some people that have been saved through their ministry over the last 10 years. And what a blessing. And we've had a part in that because of our giving to them. And if you've actually particularly, specifically given to missions, then you've had a very specific part in reaching those souls there in Papua New Guinea. And there's been souls saved in Romania and souls saved in even through the ministry there that the Harringtons are having there in Mauritius. They're preaching online to the people over there in Mauritius, even though they can't get there yet because of visa issues, but they're still having an impact on them and having a part in that ministry over there in Mauritius. So we can get involved in that through giving. So there's one of the ways that we can do that. So the first application here is that we need to invest in eternity. But then notice also verse number 10 through 12. Here we find that we need to be faithful with what we have. Our verse number 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Right now, as we look at this, Jesus is making an application. Those who are faithful in little things can be trusted with much. That is a good principle for us to understand. If we can be faithful in doing the little things, we can be trusted with much. You know, starts out with just the little jobs. You children need to learn to do the little jobs. And, you know, if you can be faithful in the little jobs, and even us older ones, we need to learn to be faithful in the little things that we do. If we can't be faithful in the little things, then who's going to be able to trust us with more things? You know, God wants us to be able to be used of Him, but He's not going to entrust us with more unless we're faithful in what we have. And I believe here He's talking about our funds. You know, God will provide more for you financially if you will be faithful to Him in what you have. And so if God blesses you with more and you are faithful with God in that which you give, He may give you more, and then you can invest more and you can use more for His glory. And those who cannot be trusted with the little things cannot be trusted with a lot either. So it goes the other way around. You know, if God cannot trust you to be faithful in the little projects He gives you and the little duties He gives you and the little things that you are able to do, then He's not going to give you more to be able to use in a greater way because He can't trust you. So that's a very important principle for us to see there, that we need to be faithful in the little things. And then in verse number 11, He talks there about faithfulness again. And Jesus said that if we have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now, when the word mammon there in the Bible is a word that refers to our possessions. It's materialism. It's money, yes, but it's more than money. It's the things that we have. And the unrighteous mammon is not meaning there's something wicked about all money or all materialism. It's the idea that it's that which is here on this earth. It's the earthly mammon, the earthly possessions. If God cannot trust us to be faithful with our earthly possessions, we cannot expect God to commit to our trust true eternal riches. All right. So He's talking here, I believe, about the future. He's talking about are that which we'll be able to do for Him later on. You know, there's a lot of things about heaven we don't fully understand. God hasn't given us all the details. What are we going to do in heaven? You know, there's going to be things for us to do. And it's almost as if He's saying here that what you do right now is going to have a bearing on what you're going to do for all eternity. You know, if you can be faithful now in the little things and with the things of this earth, then God can trust you to be faithful with the eternal riches later on. He'll be able to give you other things later on that will be a great blessing to you. So we need to learn to be faithful here. This is our training time, if you want to call it that. This is the introduction or the preparation. It's someone called the life is a dressing room for eternity. And you know, really that is what he's dealing with here. Now, we see in verse number 12, he says that if we have not been faithful in the things that belong to others, why would God give us things of our own? All right? So, the things of others. And this particular man here was a steward. He was taking care of the money that belonged to his boss. And it was his job to take good care of it, and he wasn't doing a very good job of it. And so, Jesus is saying here, if you can't be faithful in the things that belong to somebody else, then why would God give you things of your own to take care of? You know, God is watching us. The whole principles of this that we see here is that God is observing us. He knows us inside and out. God knows our hearts. And he knows whether we're faithful in the little things. You know, sometimes we may think, well, what difference does it make? It's just a dinky little thing. It doesn't really matter whether I do this or that. But God is seeing that. You know, if we're wasteful in the little things, we don't eat all of the food that is put on our plate and we waste it and or we don't take care of the things that God has given to us, or we're careless with the things that we have, and we don't take good care of them, and we can't be trusted with these things. God said, if you can't take care of the little things, you can't take care of the things on this earth, then why should I give you great things of your own in heaven? And so God is watching and waiting, and he really wants each of us to learn to be faithful. Faithful. And this man here in this parable here was had wasted things. He hadn't done right. But then he makes a wise choice. He invests wisely and he does the right thing there at the end. Now, you may not have much, but you can be faithful with what you have. And that's an important truth for you to hang on to. You don't have to have much. God didn't say, you know, that you have to be faithful in all these much things or else you won't get much in heaven. He said, no, you be faithful in the little and God will bless you with more. And you be faithful to the things of this earth, and God will bless you with things in eternity. And you be faithful with the things that belong to others, and God's going to give you things that belong to you. And he's going to give you individual rewards. So there's going to be things ahead. So God's just telling us to live for the future, and to be faithful now as we're preparing for the future. Now we see in verse number 13, another application. Verse number 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now remember we said mammon was materialism, the things of this world, money and all the other possessions we have. He says you can't serve them both. Now Jesus was making it clear that serving God and serving mammon or materialism are opposites. Right? If we love the material things of this world, we do not truly love God in the things of God's eternity like we should. Now, life is either about pleasing God or pleasing self. I listened to a sermon while we were on our holiday recently that made that emphasis and that really stuck home to me. That everything we do in life is either about pleasing God or about pleasing self. And if we live to please self, we are not pleasing God. If we live to please God, we can't live to please ourselves. And it is important that we serve both. It's impossible that we serve both God and materialism. You can't serve both. If you're going to live to serve the material side of things, your whole life is going to be about getting bigger and better things and buying more of this and more of that and focusing on building up your empire and your little castle and making everything all the way you want it and your focus is all about you, then you're not going to be able to serve God. That you cannot serve both because God says, I want you to focus on me and on eternity. I want you to live for eternity. You read there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, about how God says, if you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. He says we're supposed to put our love and our affection on things that are in heaven. Now remember the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. Very important words for us to remember in the light of all this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We know that, but it doesn't always sink in. We will leave behind all that we store up on this earth. Every single thing that we store up now is going to be left behind. When we die, all of our possessions, all of our goods, all of our land, all of our money, all of our treasures, we're going to leave it all behind. Every single bit of it will be left behind. We need to ask ourselves then, where are you laying up your treasures? Where are you laying up your treasures? You know, one way that we can lay up treasures in heaven is by giving to the Lord's work, whether it be to missions or to the local church or to the spread of the gospel. God wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. And it's not just with our finances, but it's also with our own talents. You know, how are we serving? What are we doing for God? What are we doing to please Him? And what is our life all about? Do we live to please me or do we live to please God? And we need to keep that in mind. Now, as Jesus was wrapping up the applications here, He turned to others that were there in the audience. Look at verse number 14. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him." All right, now Jesus had addressed His conversation to His disciples, but they weren't in the private room, the doors weren't shut, they must have been out in the open somewhere, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious ones who thought that they were righteous and they were better than everybody else, and it says that they were covetous. Very important that you note that word. Look up the meaning of that word. It literally means lovers of money. They were lovers of money. And He said these Pharisees who were lovers of money heard what Jesus said, and they scoffed at His words. So they weren't about to invest in eternity. They weren't about to give away their money for the sake of God. They were hoarding their money. They were trying to hold on to all they had. And they weren't being faithful with what they were doing with that. They were doing just the opposite of what Jesus was saying here. And so Jesus addresses them. And then note what Jesus said to them in verse 15. He said, He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." All right, these men were men. The Pharisees were those who justified themselves before men. They were self-righteous. You know, they had never yet put their faith and trust in God for salvation. That's an important thing for us to think about. You know, this morning, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, Jesus knew these Pharisees. He said that they justified themselves before men. They told everybody else that they were righteous, but He said, God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. That's an important thing for us to remember. God knows our hearts. We cannot hide from God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God knows your heart. He knows that. You can't hide that from Him. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one that you will stand before someday. The Scriptures say it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Scriptures also say that we're going to give account to God one day. And you will stand before God one day and answer to Him, and God will evaluate your standing before Him, and He will do it justly. He knows whether or not you have put your faith and trust in Him. You can read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, of how at the great white throne judgment, the last judgment, where all of the unbelievers will stand before God, and God's going to judge them for their sin. And at that time, they're going to be condemned because they had not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their names had not been written in the book of life. They were lost, and that they needed to deal with that. And that's really where we've got to begin. We've got to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So this morning, if you have never settled that issue, I challenge you to make sure that you have come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior. And as Jesus addresses these Pharisees, He says, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." God knows the hearts. And then He goes on, He says, that the things that are highly esteemed among men. What things are highly esteemed among men? What is highly lifted up? Money, fame, possessions? All these things that the people strive for? people are striving for more money, striving for fame. I want people to know who I am. Look how great I am. Look at how wonderful I am of a sports hero, or I'm famous in my acting, or I'm famous in whatever else it is. And they're seeking fame and possessions. They have piles of possessions, and all the things are storing up. And God says that the things that are highly esteemed by men are an abomination in the sight of God. You know what the word abomination means? It means that it's foul. It is putrid. It's an offense to God. God says those things that men hold up as great and wonderful and so important, God says that's just an offense to me. It makes me sick. That's not what is important. Jesus was telling them, listen, this is not the thing that's important. The things of this life, the possessions and the things that we have, they are not important to God. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. God owns it all. And so the things that we have don't impress God. God wants us then to adjust our values. Instead of valuing the things of this world and that men highly esteem, he says value the things that God highly esteems. Things that will last for eternity. We need to invest in reaching souls of men with the gospel. And then God will reward us eternally. That's what lasts. And so this morning, I challenge you to think about your values. What are your values? Are your values much like that of the Pharisees? Lovers of money? Gathering possessions? Hoarding up the things to get highly esteemed among men? Or are your values set on pleasing God with your life? God wants to use you. God wants your life to bring glory to Him, but you've got to let Him. And you've got to work to please Him and to honor Him instead of working to please yourself. Remember that little phrase, the life is either about pleasing God or pleasing self. There's no other option. And if you're not pleasing God, then you are pleasing yourself. And if you are pleasing yourself, you're not pleasing God. And so as we wrap it up this morning, how much are you investing in eternity? If it has not been part of your investment to invest in eternity, will you begin today? Will you give to God's work in the local church? You can give to missions. You can give of your time and your talents to serve God. There's so many different ways that we can invest in eternity. And you know, one of the things that I mentioned just a few moments ago, that is the very, very most important thing that you can do to invest in eternity, is to put your faith and trust in Christ. If you are not absolutely positive that you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save your soul from eternal judgment, that's what you need to do first of all. You need to give God your life. Give God your soul. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to make you His child, that you might become one of His children. Remember, all that you gain for yourself in this world will be lost in eternity. You're going to leave it all behind. Let's begin to invest in eternity. And thus, this passage that we've looked at this morning, in investing in eternity, God wants us to invest for His glory. And invest our time and our money and our energy and our talents and things that will last forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that You'd work in our hearts and help us and guide us. Challenge us, Lord, with these truths. Lord, if we had not been investing in eternity like we should, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts about that. There may be some listening this morning that have never given their life to You, and they've never invested their own life in eternity. And if they died today, they would die and go to hell. I pray that You'd open their eyes to the need of Christ and the reality of this need. And that today they would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in You and receive You as their Savior and begin to invest their own life in eternity. But Lord, there may be others that have known You for some time and have not really been investing much of their life or their money or their time or their talents in eternity. Please, Lord, help us to learn to invest in eternity. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Help us to deal with it today and not to put it off. In Jesus' name, amen.